That was an excellent prayer that leads us to the time when we can open the scriptures together. We would join the Soli Choir. Help us see Christ. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. It's a tradition for us to spend the time kind of between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Tradition, not just ours, it's popular in the church, to meditate on the incarnation. The robust theology about the living God joining with humanity, walking among us and accomplishing our salvation. And it's such rich theology, trying to capture the incarnation in a few words. It's pretty tough. I want to read to you a section from the Westminster Confession. These were theologians that gathered in the 17th century and trying to succinctly summarize things they got from the scriptures that they understood the Bible to teach, but trying to do it with an economy of words so that they were saying a lot with few words. Every word has a hefty meaning. Just listen. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and of her substance, so that the two whole perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. That's trying to say a whole lot in just a few words. The transcendent God, manhood, natures in one person, it's challenging. It's difficult to comprehend. I would say it boggles the mind if we understand the transcendent God and the nature of humanity. And yet, it is what the scriptures affirm. It's what we celebrate every Christmas. And really, more frequently than that, all the time we talk about Christ, his incarnation stands centerpiece. Sometimes, however, it seems like that transcendent truth can feel distant and maybe abstract to us. Here's Charles Spurgeon trying to help us feel its impact a little bit. Infinite and an infant. Eternal and yet born of a woman. Almighty, yet hanging on a woman's breast. Supporting the universe, yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms. King of angels, and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things, yet the carpenter's despised son. Sometimes the impact of the incarnation helps us to explode in some songs like of the Father's love begotten, of wanting to honor Christ and remember him and to celebrate his incarnation. And yet I still think sometimes even then on our best efforts, it can still feel a little distant, a little abstract. It was not so for Mary. It wasn't remotely abstract. It was quite up close and personal. As the incarnation would take place in its very first stages in her own womb. It was very near. And we want to read about that. We want to capture it and how it ought to hit us that the Son of God became man in Mary's womb. Let's pray that God would help us see that. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, help us see Christ. May we behold his majesty. We pray that you would show us the glory of our King. Help us see Christ, for we pray in his name. Amen. Our reading today is from Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26, Luke 1, 26. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. On the very first pages of Scripture, right when God has his very first conversation with sinners, one of the things he tells them is that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, that they were to expect a child born to be the one who would undo and redeem all that humanity had broken by its sinful rebellion. From that day, Adam and Eve, trusting God, anticipated this seed. You can see it in Eve's language when she has another child. She'll say, "God's given me a seed," or "a man, the one who would come," though the one who was to come had not come yet. Fast forward only a few pages later, you find Abraham and Sarah, and they have gotten to a very advanced age, and yet they live under a promise that God would give them children, that Abraham's descendants would populate the earth. Yet they are closing in on 90 and 100 and have no child until God gives them one miraculously, opening the womb of this person who seemed past the age of bearing a child. The next generation, it's the same story for Isaac and Rebekah. The waiting is shorter, but there is still waiting. There's still an assumption that she can't bear children until she does, and God gives them a child. Without tracing every single one of those stories, you see them all over Scripture. It seems like one of the things that is happening is God is saying, "This is one of my fingerprints. Pay attention." Or, you know, if somebody who's well educated in art might see a painting and say, "Look at the use of the light. See how the brushstrokes do these techniques. I can tell from those things this belongs to this master artist, because that's what he does." God was doing something through some of these mothers, saying, "This is something I do." In the book of Judges, Samson's parents have no children and don't expect to be able to until an angel visits and says, "God's going to give you a child to your once barren womb. And it's a child who would deliver Israel from the Philistines." Forward only another few generations, in the book of Samuel, Hannah is praying for God to give her a child because she's waited and been unable. And God gives her Samuel, who would be a prophet, who would announce the first king and anoint King David. You see it? It's this little piece of God's fingerprints all throughout. And now we've come to the New Testament, and Zechariah and Elizabeth have gotten to an advanced age. They don't expect to have children when an angel comes and says, "You're going to have a child. He's going to prepare the way for the one." And that's part of the sign that Mary's to recognize, but she's the masterpiece. This is where God is saying all the other examples of the mother giving birth, they were meant to say, here's my signature, but this is the one that's the real thing. A virgin would give birth. And you and I are to go, hey, that sounds like the kind of thing that God does when he's drawing his beautiful pictures. This is God doing something, and it's not just something. This time, it's the most beautiful of them all. It is the deliverer, the seed promised to Eve and Adam, the hope for all of humanity. This is the scene where that happens, where Mary gets the news that she's participating in God's grand kingdom advancing, glorious salvation. She gets to hear her part. And in this, we not only see that God is doing it, but we catch a couple of glimpses of the reasons why God is doing this miraculous thing, the incarnation. Think of it like a jewel in which you're starting to look at different facets. And with each different turn of the jewel, you see something fresh. I want you to see three things from this passage. I want you to see how the incarnation shows you the favor of God, the power of God, and a call to participate with God. So those are the three things. First, it shows you the favor of God. You will see throughout this passage two or three times that the angel refers to God's favor. It starts in verse 28. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. The angel shows up announcing the favor of God to Mary. Now, Mary, when she hears this, ponders what it could mean. She says she was greatly troubled, tried to discern this thing. But whatever it means, that word favor is the same word as grace. The angel was announcing God's unmerited kindness, his willing gifts. Mary was not somehow this unique person unlike other people in humanity. She was a Middle Eastern girl. She was probably 15 at the time, already betrothed to be married. This was ordinary in that culture. It was about the time to get married and begin the family. She was prepared to go meet Joseph. It was happening soon. She's from a town in Nazareth. It's not really a special town. It's just a town near the Sea of Galilee. There's nothing that's unique about this. It's just ordinary people in ordinary places. And yet the angel shows up and announces God's favor, his special attention, his gift of kindness to her. What it's saying, not just to her, but to you, is this is how God comes toward you. Not as one who's looking for the most heroic, the most accomplished, the kind of person who has won his attention. Not the ones who shout, pay attention to me, look at what I have to offer. Not those who have the resume to say, I'm worth noticing, but a God who he says, I give my attention and favor. It's a gift. It can't be earned. That's kind of the starting point here. And if you look at Jesus, you see the most clear demonstration of God's willing favor, his gracious attention. Not a God who has said, I'm ready to give up on these people, but a God who says, I want to move toward them. Do you have any other place you can look to know, hey, there's proof that God has favor for us? Would you find any confidence looking at politicians? Would you watch the news and say, look, see how God favors us? Would you look even at your own life and look at it and say, hey, look, see, I can tell I'm living the kind of life that God would favor? You will find no hope, no comfort, no answers anywhere but this. God would not withhold his son from us, but he gave him up for us, sent him for us, so that you could say, surely God really does favor us. But it's not just his favor. Something else that's part of his grace toward us is what he gave to us. He gave us a king. Look at verse 32. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In God's grace, he gave you a king. Was that what you were praying for? Are you thinking, you know what we need most is a king? And yet God sent, in our time of greatest need, a king. Why do we need a king? Well, the scriptures in the book of Judges tell a sad and troubling story. It's when the people of Israel were largely trying to navigate their life on their own, and they make kind of a mess of the whole thing. With each chapter, it seems to get worse and worse and worse. There is violence and ugliness and rebellion over and over again. And there's this refrain that the writer of Judges tells you, says this: everyone did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. How is that working out for you? Doing what is right in your own eyes? Doesn't doing what is right in our own eyes lead to kind of polarized society and social chaos? Doesn't it promote violence and selfishness and trouble, misfortune? I mean, after all, I'm okay sometimes if I can do what's right in my own eyes, but I don't frankly trust other people to do what's right in theirs. And they probably don't trust me, and rightly so. What you and I need is a king who will extend commands to you and to me that will direct us not toward our own desires, but toward his good ones. That he will tell us, this is the way of life, follow me, and I will lead you to true life. It will go against your kind of inner person, your often tendencies. But if you will trust this king and follow him, you will find that he leads you to true life. More than that, though, you want a king who will take on your enemies. You want a king who will defend you against those who would damage his kingdom, who would create the kind of environment that is destructive. Let's just ponder for one moment. If you've heard the stories, right now, there's intense persecution of Christians in Nigeria. Just a week or so ago, 300 Christians were kidnapped from a school. There is enormous evil. And don't you want a king who will come and make those who have treated his children with evil face justice? You need a king who will say, the whole earth is mine, and my children will dwell on it securely, and I will reign forever, and that is what God has given you in Jesus. And there's more, because the problem isn't just out there and in Nigeria, it's in here. And you need a king who will train you and subdue you to his kingdom, that he will ultimately wield his authority till you are fit for the kingdom he is building. And God in his grace has given you that, the kind of king that you and I need in Jesus. Now, how does that grace, when it gets into your life, look? What will it feel like? Well, a lot of times it will feel comforting, encouraging. But I want you to think about Mary here. Notice when the angel speaks to her and says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Verse 29, she was greatly troubled. Don't you feel at least a little like if an angel showed up and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you? You'd be like, awesome. Greatly troubled. She may have had echoes. One time this angel comes to a man in the Old Testament and he says, this man who's afraid of his enemies, he says, "Greetings, mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." And Gideon, who was hiding, had to become a leader of men and face those enemies in battle. It wasn't exactly an easy calling. And as it turns out, this angel is not announcing something to Mary that will be easy. Here's what the angel says to her. "You're going to bear a child." That sounds good. She says, "But wait a minute, I'm not married. I don't have a husband. I haven't known a man. How is this possible? It'll be a miracle." And everyone who knows Mary will know. Everyone who knows her will know, hey, you got married to Joseph in this month and you had the baby in this month, and they could do the math the same as you. And they would always look at her and say, not as upstanding as you pretend to be. This announcement from the angel is going to ruin her reputation. Jesus is later on by some of his enemies called illegitimate because they know the story. It follows him around all his days too. Now, what would she be able to say when people called her names? Well, the truth is, an angel told me that I was going to get pregnant miraculously. You and I have heard this story about Mary so long, we go, yeah, that's true. But if you're a skeptic, they look at this story and they take it just the same way as if you heard someone on the street saying, really, an angel told me. She was going to have to bear this scar on her reputation because this was what God was doing in her life. And I am telling you, when she gets done hearing this announcement, look what she says, verse 38. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She says, yes, I will bear this ignoble mark in the eyes of the world. I will take the hit to my reputation. And I had dreams of what my family would be like, and I will take this new one that seems to upend them. But I will serve in God's kingdom. I will choose to receive the dreams he gives instead of the dreams I had. And I want you to know that is God's favor. When he comes into your life and disrupts things, when he comes into your life and begins to force you to hold on to your reputation, your image of yourself, your dreams, loosely, so that you can have his kingdom, he is showing you his favor because he is telling you your dreams and your reputation weren't serving you. What I give you is healthy. It's life. God's favor comes to you and says, hold on to me and not anything else. And Mary learned that she did. Don't you think that she was pleased after this conversation to realize, I want God's kingdom more than I want my dream? Accompanying this favor is God's power. Mary says, how is this possible? Verse 37, the angel tells her, nothing will be impossible with God. They did not have all the biology and understanding that we have, but they knew how babies came. They understood what that meant, a father and a mother. And so only something miraculous would be the answer to the thing the angel had promised. And so God, who designed the whole system and upholds all his providence, he is the source of every birth, decided in this one instance to upend all of his plans, to change them so that he could say, see the power I am bringing to bear because of my favor. I will turn the world over in order to accomplish salvation. I will break my own rules, as it were, not morally, but the physical ones, in order to show you the depths of my favor. Behold the power that comes with his favor, miraculous and strong. The lengths that God will go to establish salvation and then to bring it into your life. I want you to ponder what this means, that if God's favor is accompanied by his power, take a moment, do a little personal inventory, and find the habit that you have tried to break and just can't seem to get rid of. Maybe you have a couple of weeks of good success, but then it comes back. It's the one that has hurt other people in your life, and it's hurt you. And this sinful tendency of yours, you just want to be released from, and you say, all my efforts and all my plans and all, even the help I've tried to get from people has not worked yet. I want you to hear that when God's favor and his power come into your life, he is saying, I will free you from that sin. My salvation will bring your life to its completion, and you will experience a full salvation. Not just that hard to break sin, every fear, every anxiety, every experience of shame, every one of those tedious little sins that you go, can't deal with that now, I got this bigger one I'm worried about. God's power with his favor will come to you and will free you from all of those sins. And he wants you to see how committed he is to your salvation in that he would cause a virgin to give birth to the Son of God. When you think of the incarnation every Christmas, when you think of the Son of God coming there in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, the whole warm and sentimental story, I want you to also think that is proof of God's favor for us and for me. And it is a sign of God's power that he is at work in me and he will not stop until his salvation is complete in me. Because both of those are on display. And we just said, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. He could do anything he wanted. He did not have to bring about this way of salvation through Mary. He did not have to take the egg of Mary and the uterus of Mary to bring a child to fruition there. That isn't how he had to do it. It's what he chose to do. He brought Mary in so that he could, through her, bring salvation to the world. It was his decision to do it that way. It was her honor to participate in what God was doing. She even says so, let it be to me according to your word. And that is how God has decided that he would bring salvation. Because Jesus would go and teach 12 men and train them to be his disciples. And then after he trained them to be disciples, he said, now go to the world and be my witnesses. Build churches. Establish the witness for Christ everywhere you go. And then those churches would continue that witness. They would preach and teach and tell their friends. And they would pool their resources so they could send missionaries to places there were no churches yet. And over, that was repeated so that the gospel goes to the end of the world. This is God's work. He is spreading the gospel, but he has said, I will use my people like Mary and like you to do it. I will use their bodies. I will use their resources. I will use their time. And I will accompany that with my power and favor, and it will go to the ends of the earth. So you should see the incarnation not only as God's favor and his power, but it's an invitation. The incarnation is your invitation to share with him this work he is doing, to taste his power in your life every time you open your mouth to speak encouraging words to another believer. You have the power of God operating in you. He has invited you to participate in his work of building up the saints. Every time you speak words of evangelism to an unbeliever, you are participating in the work that God is doing in spreading his church. And like Mary, you are saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary was not heroic or something beyond the ordinary. She was a teenage girl in the Middle East. And God, through her, brought salvation to the world. And he is still doing that. And you and I are quite ordinary. That's the kind of person God gives his favor to. You and I are quite ordinary. That's the kind of people that God expresses his power through. And we're just pretty ordinary, but that's the kind of people he uses to spread his kingdom through. God wants the world to behold Jesus. And you get to share in that. Think of him with encouragement and comfort in your souls. Augustine of Hippo says this: "Man's maker was made man, that he, the ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that the bread of life might hunger, that the fountain might thirst, that the light sleep, the way be tired on his journey, that the truth might be accused of false witness, the teacher be beaten with whips, that the foundation of the world be suspended on wood, that the strength might grow weak, that the healer might be wounded, and that life might die so that you might live and know his favor and power in your life." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice at this message of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We long for his favor and his power in our lives. And with all of our beings, we pray that you would make us able to say, as Mary did, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And that you would use us to let others share in your favor and power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.